It will. Well, I really like that last song. That reminds me a lot of just a good, plain, practical song, and it reminds me a lot of A Beautiful Life. That song, it says, man, just each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. That's amazing. That's when what Christ said when he said that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself, and those hang all the law and the prophets. If you'll do those two things, you will not err. And man, that's what that song is singing about. But if you will turn your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 9, and we're looking at verse 23 through 24. We're going to start off there, but we're going to be looking at quite a few different scriptures this morning. So I'm glad we got power so we can have our PowerPoint back here. But the title of the message this morning is Our Identity and Assurance. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, I do remember the Young family in prayer. Rita Young died this past Friday. And they're definitely still mourning the loss for her. I think she's probably somewhere in her mid-40s, I guess. And so please remember Tim Young, in particular, who's attended church here for decades, married to Margaret Young. And remember him and his family in prayer. And also Velma's family as well. And also remember Paul Shelton's brother, Don, in prayer. He's having congestive heart failure issues, and he's got pneumonia. He's in ICU, and I was just talking to Velma earlier, and he's doing something better today, but he's got a lot of complications there, so please do remember him in prayer. And also, I remember Ann, Velma's sister in prayer. She lost her only daughter less than a year ago. Now she's lost her mother, and so definitely remember her in prayer in particular as well. Oh, man. Oh, that's right. Yeah, she's married to man. So that's a lot on one family. I forgot about that. But she's that's her husband that's in ICU right now. So she has a lot on her. So definitely, let's lift her up in prayer this morning. As we go into our message, 2 weeks ago we talked about does God change His mind? We were looking at the passage of Scripture where God was going to destroy the children of Israel and start a new nation with Moses, and Moses intercedes for the children of Israel before God, and we talked about does God change His mind? And then last week we talked about a living sacrifice. We talked about, we're reading through Leviticus now, and man, this daily Bible reading is pretty robust. I think yesterday, man, I read like 200 verses. That was just that day's reading. So, but I thank God for it. Man, I'm seeing things that I've never seen before in Scripture. And as I was reading through it last week, I was thinking about the sacrificial system. I was thinking about Leviticus, and then I think about that passage in Romans 12:1 where he says for us to be a living sacrifice, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable. And that's what we talked about last week, about being a living sacrifice. And I'm gonna probably pick up on a few things I talked about last week and maybe give a little more detail this morning. But the title of the message this morning is Our Identity and Assurance. And so we're going to start off, as I said, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. If you will, stand in honor of God's words to read this together. The Scripture says this. Listen very closely to this. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let's go over in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, once again for this time together this morning. God, I want to pray for your blessing upon your word as it's been read now, that God, we would just be able to take this to heart and understand, God, what a huge statement we just read. What that means for us and for those who would, through faith, put their trust in you and take hold of you and have that relationship and that fellowship with you. God, there's nothing more substantial than that. I hope that we can see that this morning. God, we want to lift up in prayer this morning Velma's family once again to you, Lord, and ask that you'd please help them in particular, Lord, Ann, God, as she is dealing with this loss with her husband in ICU, and then also their daughter, and lift up Don to you as well as he's there in ICU. We just want to pray, God, that you'd help him to continue to recover and have a full recovery and not have any other complications, Lord. And God, we also lift up the Young family, Lord, knowing that they've been struck with tragedy this past week, and we just want to lift them up to you and ask God for your comfort and your help in their life, and just knowing that there's a a lot of weight on their shoulders right now, Lord. We just want to pray for them, Lord, and pray for so many others, God, here in our church. We want to continue to remember Charlie Fry, Lord, as he is having a difficult time and is still recovering from everything he's been going on the past few months. And also lift up Pat and James to you this morning, God, as they can't be here and are still having a lot of physical issues and things. And just so many others, God, those who are here, those who are not here, that are just carrying a lot of loads right now, God. And we just want to lift them up to you and ask that you please help, God, in every situation, Lord. But God, we want to pray now, Lord, for your presence, that God, you would just speak to us, God, through your word and through this message this morning, that God, we'd be able to just receive new insight, God, and just an encouragement, Lord, for the fight that we have ahead in our life. And so, God, we do pray that you would please just come down here, Lord, and just fill us with your spirit, with your power as we go into this time. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Be seated. The scripture that I just read is, as I've labeled it, it's talking about our identity. And it's talking about what makes us a Christian and what is the essence of being a Christian. And there's a lot of different ways you could probably phrase this or say this, but it basically comes down to the fact that we know God. We really know Him. And this passage of Scripture in particular, this is on our website. This is the Scripture on our website. And I chose it for a reason, because when you look at this church, and this is going to be playing off of some of what I talked about last week, and hopefully giving you a better understanding of what I was trying to get across last week. But when you look at this church, I say this all the time, there's nothing glamorous here, okay? It's just a little bitty country church, a little block building. The pews do not match the carpet steel. They're red, it's blue, you know. There's nothing. When you look at this church, you say, you know, really, I mean, does this matter? I mean, you know, it was important to me that we met this morning. Does it matter that we meet here?
Amen. Yes.
Yep. I think it matters tremendously. And what matters is not that, you know, this isn't a great cathedral. There's nobody in this room that just of ourselves that we're basically, if I die tomorrow, this world will take little notice. It will. They'll replace me at work. They'll, you know, replace, you know, Janet will replace me. I'm just kidding. You know, well, maybe not that quick. I don't know. We'll see. I mean, you know, if I leave this world, it's not going to make any headlines. Okay? I'm a schmo. I'm a nobody. Okay? I got some bad news for you. I'm not the only one in this room who's a schmo. We all are. Nobody in this room, there's nobody of any notoriety here. There's no press out here waiting to see, you know, get a picture of us. We're not celebrities. We're just normal, average people meeting in that little church. That there's nothing extraordinary about this church. And that's what I wrote on our website, is that there's nothing extraordinary about this church or any member of this church, and certainly not any minister of this church. What's extraordinary is this, is that when we meet here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever we come together, I believe God shows up.
Amen.
That's significant. And I've said this before, there's churches, and we're including this as well, we can plan services, okay? We can schedule, you know, have a song schedule, have a sermon prepared, all these different things. We can go through the motions. We can take up an offering. We can have announcements, do all these different things. But whether or not we're going to have worship is yet to be determined every single week. We may have a service. We may have a meeting. But whether or not we're going to have worship and really have the presence of God come down with us is yet to be seen every single week. And I'm amazed at how often God shows up in this place week after week. Because you see, to the world, this right here is not a big deal. To the world, if this church were just to go away, once again, it'd probably make the paper, the local paper, much less national headlines. But I think it'd be a big deal to God. I think He thinks that this is important, and this is a big deal, and this is significant. And that's what God, He has to, the world's perspective is wrong. It's wrong. The world has a very determined perspective, a worldview, the way that they see things. And I want to tell you this morning, that is wrong. Because what they see, it's exactly what God is countering in what He says right here. He's saying, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. The world regards wisdom. If Stephen Hawking came to this church this morning, considered one of the most brilliant physicists alive, you know, you've seen him before, he's in a wheelchair, he denies that God exists. If he were to come here this morning, it would make news. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. It goes on. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. I have very little power in this world today. There are men who have power. You think about Barack Obama. He has a lot of power as the president. He's considered by most people to be the most powerful man on the face of the earth. What does God say? The world's very impressed with that. God says, I'm not impressed. His power does not seem that substantial to me. I gave it to Him. I can take it away. In fact, He will.
Yep.
He says, let not the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. If Bill Gates came in here this morning and he said, I'm going to give from the Gates Foundation, I'm going to give a huge sum of money to this church, it would be notable to the world.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He's helping out this little church here. God would be thoroughly unimpressed.
Mm-hmm.
Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God, I believe what that scripture says, He passes right over. The Oscars, are they tonight? Who knows if the Oscars are tonight? That's a big thing, right? God passes right over the top of it and sees it as insignificant. He comes to a little place like this where there's believers. And He says, in this I delight. There's nothing... When I invite people to come to this church, when I tell people about our church, I make it very clear there's nothing special about our church. But God shows up here.
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to come and meet God? Come.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're looking for a performance, if you're looking for a show, I suggest you don't come because it's not here. I mean, look around. It's not here. We can do it. We can do it if we wanted to. But we don't want to. I don't care. Okay? It is substantial. The fact, let me tell you something. This is something I'm so neglectful in. It's my prayer life. Do you understand that I sit down? You think about reading through the book of Leviticus and all... I mean, you look at how particular God is about who comes in His presence. It is so important. I encourage you, read Leviticus. Read Numbers. God says, nobody comes into My presence. I mean, you have to be... There has to be sacrifices made the whole way in by a very special individual all the way into the presence of God and all the way back out. You tread carefully and not anyone can come. Only a very select few people can come. And if anybody else comes, I will kill them. That's what God says. Read about Nadab and Abihu. They decided they were Aaron's sons who had been chosen and sanctified and anointed to perform the priesthood. They did it their way and God consumed them with fire immediately.
Mm-hmm.
And He told Aaron, you can't even mourn. Don't you mourn. Don't you throw sackcloth and ashes on. They brought strange fire before God. They did it their way. God doesn't accept that. I talked about that last week, that the God... You need to... Everybody in this room, everybody in this world needs to understand who the God of Leviticus is. It's the same God who is there on the cross with Jesus Christ. It's the same righteous, holy, loving, merciful God. But He's not to be trifled with.
Mm-hmm.
And Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus, it teaches us that. Mount Sinai teaches us that. When you see the thunderings and the darkness, it teaches us this God is not to be trifled with.
Mm-hmm.
He loves us. He's come down to us. He's revealed Himself to us. But don't you dare trifle with Him. But do you understand, after you read through the Bible and you come up to Hebrews, and when you hear these words, when it says that we may boldly come before the throne of grace, do you know how significant that is? Folks, I have the opportunity, and I don't take it as often as I should, just like that song said, have my knees bowed as often as they should. Folks, I have the opportunity to sit down at night and rehearse the day with the God of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
How do you think it went today, God? Let's talk about it. What could I have done differently? What do you think about this situation? Give me some advice here on this. I don't know what to do. What about this individual? Where are they at? I can't see their heart. Where are they at? What do I need to say? What do I need to do? God, can you open that door for me? Yeah, He can. I can sit there and converse with Him. Just like I can sit down, just like imagine somebody that had the power to pick up the phone and call the president and say, let's talk about what's going on in the world right now. Let's discuss this. Let's dialogue about this and figure out what's going on. Let's make some decisions about what we're going to do tomorrow. That's what I do with God every day. Is that an exaggeration? Not at all. If anything, I'm underplaying how significant it is. Folks, I'm a nobody. But I'm a child of God.
Amen.
And my Father, when I call upon Him, He hears me.
Mm-hmm.
And He drops everything. And He talks to me. He doesn't have to drop everything, but He comes to me. And what I have to say, what I have to ask, and the things that I bring before Him are important. So understand something. To the world, that's nothing. To the world, it's just some nobody over off 321 sitting in his office or kneeling in his office or on his face in his office talking to God. Seems, I mean, they think, to the world, I'm talking to myself. To the world, I'm crazy. Folks, they're wrong. The Bible's right. Prayer is important. Do you understand that this right here, this morning, this is significant? For believers, if we've gone throughout our week, as we've faced things in this life with God, walking with God, and we gather back in here together, this is really important. That's why I'm glad we're meeting this morning. And folks, that's our identity. That's where my identity lies. I want you to understand something. I almost hate to quote the Scripture again because I quote it all the time. 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Amen. Right now, I'm a son of God. I will never be more of a son of God than I am right now. Amen. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Though it doth not yet appear what we shall be. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Stay tuned. You say, you don't go son of God to me. I will. It just hasn't happened yet. Folks, right now are we the sons of God. That's our identity. And guess what? This morning, if 50 people meet here this morning, right now I'm a son of God. Mm-hmm. If 5,000 show up, guess what? Right now I'm a son of God. Nothing changes that. Yeah. My identity, and I want you to understand something. This is where we have to be careful. I think there are churches, and I'm sure we've been guilty of that. This is ourselves as a church. They find their identity, their worth, their significance, and how many people show up. That is erroneous. Mm-hmm. That's the wrong way to go. Because it doesn't matter how many people show up. What matters is that God is here, that we're His child, and that we're doing what He's called us to do. You get that right, and whether who shows up and who doesn't show up is irrelevant. It's so important you don't get your identity that way. There's pastors who they're... How good of a preacher they are, how good of a pastor they are, is solely determined by how many people show up. If the people go, man, they're devastated, they're destroyed. And folks, guess what? I think in our society today, people are going to be going and going and going. And if your identity is found in that, it is sand. It's sand. It's not a rock solid foundation. What I just described to you and what this verse describes is a rock solid foundation. Church members, the crowds can come and go. Friends can come and go. Family can come and go. Kids can come and go. Spouses can come and go. It's rock solid. Never changes. It's our identity. That's important. That's significant. That we understand that. We understand what it's built upon. And this is what it's built upon. That we know God and that God is our Father. We're His children. That right now we are God's children as we, right now as we speak. That we know Him. And most importantly, He knows us. And you know what Scripture I'm referring to when I say that He knows us. Because if that is not the case, you're cast out. I want to establish that because there's some things that I said last week. If that's the case, why do I find it so upsetting that people don't come to God's house? If everything I just said is true, then why was I so upset last Sunday when I'm talking about empty pews? Because it sounds like that maybe I'm building the significance of this church upon who shows up. Why is it so upsetting about people not coming to church if that doesn't change the significance and the identity of what we're doing? What's concerning is this. I've learned something over the years. Over the last 20 years, of being committed, of making mistakes, certainly, but of going after God and getting in the race and getting off the sidelines and sharing the gospel and reading the Word and prayer and observing how people respond to the gospel and just spending time with God over the years, I've learned something. I've learned that professions of faith are cheap. They're really cheap. I want you to think about that. By the way, I've been involved in ministries, and there are ministries everywhere. That's the goal. A profession of faith. And I'm going to be careful. I'm going to qualify how I'm saying this. Professions of faith are cheap.
Bless your God.
Literally, anyone can say these words, I'm saved.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If you have the power of speech, you can say those words. Mm-hmm. Can you not? Is it not possible for anyone, literally anyone, to say this? I am a Christian. Anyone can say that. It doesn't cost you anything to say those words. that claim is cheap. Saying I'm saved is cheap. It doesn't cost you anything to say that, especially in East Tennessee. And folks, I want to say this. That's not my opinion. That is exactly what the Bible reveals and exposes. Mm-hmm. Listen to this scripture, Matthew 7:21. Listen to what Christ says here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that not exactly what someone saying, I'm saved, I'm saved? Christ says, not so fast. Not everyone who says that will go into the kingdom of heaven. That's a different phrasing of it. What they're saying is, He's my Lord, He's my Lord, we'll see. That's what Christ is saying. Not all those who say, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Mm-hmm. The proof is in the fruit. Anyone can make the claim, but not just anybody can walk the walk and live the life. Mm-hmm. Folks, it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. It takes the Holy Spirit working in a person's life. That's why Christ says, it's not just the claim, it's not just the profession, it's walking the walk. Because you can make the profession, listen, without the Holy Spirit. But you cannot walk the walk without the Holy Spirit, which you receive at salvation. What does he say in Titus 1:16? This is Paul writing. They profess that they know God. The profession is there, the card is signed, they're on the roll, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. A profession of faith is cheap. Is that not what the Bible just said? We'll go to one more. James 2:18. James puts it on the line and says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He goes on to say that faith without works is what? Dead. Being alone. Professions are cheap. When I think about how many ministries I've been a part of, I want to tell you, that was the goal. The goal, and if that's the sole goal, is to get someone to say the words, folks, we're going in the wrong direction. There's more to it. What I'm getting at is there's more to it than that. I'm going to come back to that in a moment, because guess what? How does true salvation come? The first thing is this, a profession of faith. That's how true salvation comes. How does false salvation come? The first thing is a profession of faith. So for true salvation, there has to be that brokenheartedness, there has to be that repentance, there has to be that calling upon the Lord for salvation. That's the first step. But folks, it has to go beyond that. If it stops there, it's dead. It's a false profession. They sound the same. When I say, I'm saved, or anyone else says, I'm saved, and a lost person says, I'm saved, it sounds the same. Okay? The words are the same. The profession is the same. The question is it a true profession or a false profession? That's the difference. I want to look more at this as we come down. James points out that if you have a profession of faith with no fruit to support it, your faith is dead, and I believe he's saying you are lost. When a person makes a profession of faith, the fact is this. Listen, time will tell. That's the truth. Take it from someone who's been watching professions of faith for the last 20 years. The truth is, time will tell.
Amen.
I like what Jessica Trinity, Trinity's pastor back over at Mountain View, Harrison Hill, used to tell a story about when he got called to preach. I love this story. This comes from an old guy who's been around. He got called to preach one night. He was saved. He was at a revival. He felt like God was calling him into the ministry. He went down to the altar. He prayed. God told him that he needed. He wanted to go in the ministry. Needed, but he wanted to go in the ministry. So he went home that night, and his dad was in bed asleep. And he went in, he woke his dad up. Dad was a Christian. Went in, woke his dad up and said, Dad, I got to tell you something. God has called me into the ministry. He's called me to preach. Late at night. You know what his dad did? He said, we'll see. He went to bed. Is that the wrong response? Maybe it could have been a little bit more supportive, but that's the truth. Talk is cheap. Professions are cheap. Whether it's a profession of salvation, profession of being called to the ministry. I know people that are called to ministry. I'm just being honest with you. They weren't. Went up, raised their hand, said, "God's called me to ministry." And the fruit bore the opposite the rest of their life. That's the truth. I tell people work all the time. This thing is far more objective than people realize. Everyone thinks it's subjective. Everyone thinks, well, they make the claim. You can't question it. You can't say anything against it. Not so fast.
Amen.
It's much more objective than you realize.
Amen.
God's called me to preach. Really? Let's hear you preach. Is there power in what you're saying? Or is there not? And you say, well, that's subjective. I don't think it is. I don't think that it is. The truth is, time will tell. Not tears, not zeal, not enthusiasm, but time, and only time will tell. Do you know why? Because with time comes test. With time comes test. It will be put to the test. And true faith and salvation will stand the test. Look at Matthew. I want to read several different scriptures here. These are different parables that Christ gives. And I want you to listen to these parables in light of everything I've said this morning. Look at Matthew 13, 3 through 8. The seed sower. We'll look at the seed sower, the two different foundations in Matthew 7 and the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. I want you to listen close to what this says. Matthew 13:3 says this, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them." Now I want you to pay very close attention to verse 5. "Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith, listen, they sprung up." They did spring up. Because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. That is what I'm talking about this morning. I've seen people who came off the altar, and man, they ran out the back door. They were so excited. They were jumping up and down, praising God for deliverance. And man, it wasn't a month later, a year later, they're right back in the exact same lifestyle. Is that not exactly what that verse was describing? I think it is. Christ makes it clear that seed, he interprets this. I'm not going to read the interpretation, but the seed is the Word of God, and he says that seed upon the stony ground, it comes up really quick, and then the sun comes out, which is this, persecution and hardships. And because it has no root, no deepness of earth, it withers up and dries up and goes away. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." Once again, there's growth there. You know, it's not just a seed laying on the ground. It began to grow, but it was choked out. And the thorns are the cares and the riches of this life, is what Christ identifies it as later on in this chapter. "But other," listen, "fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. We come on over to the two foundations. Do you understand that in the passage I just read, that time was what told which one it was? It was time which told which one that it was. You couldn't tell initially, but over time you could. Matthew 7, 26 through 27. It says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Let me turn over here real quick. I don't have that on the screen, the remainder of that passage, but I want to read that. Matthew 7. And everyone, verse 26. Excuse me, where am I at here? Okay, let's look at verse 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Do you see the contrast there between the sand and the rock? That's a very common parable. Children sing about it, but it is very profound. Last of all, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 6. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. They took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Does that sound familiar? But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I want to read those three parables together to drive home the point of what I'm saying when I say time will tell. Time will tell about someone's profession. What we find in these passages, what I think about is this. Understand this. You've got seed sown and you have growth. You've seen before when a plant is beginning to grow, I don't think there's any way you can discern what kind of plant it is when it first breaks out of the ground. What do you have to do? Everyone here's probably had a garden before, and you see things growing. You're not sure, you know, which is the weed. Christ gives the parable of the wheat and the tares. Things are growing. You're not sure which is which. But that is only an initial state. When I say, I don't know a person's heart, I don't. Okay, there's a state. I'm looking and I'm seeing little green sprigs coming up. I don't know what that is. But you give it some time, and you're going to find out what it is. When the fruit begins to be born, and there's thorns on this one, and there's wheat on that one, which one do you think is which? To say that you can't tell, to me, sounds crazy. What does the fruit bear? What does it look like? And I imagine my mind of this parable of the seed sower. The seed is sown, and things are beginning to spring up. Which one is it? Which one's going to bring forth fruit? Which one's going to wither and go away? Which one is it? And then I imagine in my mind these two houses. Folks, there's two houses built. They're standing there. Right? They look, they're side by side. They're equal in every way. You can't tell. But then the storm comes. And one is washed away. It beats upon the house. It's hardship, it's tribulation, it's trials. It's put to the test. Great construction. These houses are built so well. We'll see. We'll see. Who built it? Man or God? If God builds it, it will stand. Amen. He that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Right. Search out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you to will and to do His good pleasure. It's God working in there. He's the one that sustains it. That's the rock. Mm-hmm. Over here, it's man's religion. Mm-hmm. They come to church. They have a Bible. They read it occasionally. They pray occasionally. And it's there for a while. Then tribulation comes. And suddenly this one that's standing when tribulation comes, the same tribulation hits this one, it goes away. But two houses were sitting there. The plants were growing. The 10 virgins. I imagine 10 women lining up. They all have lamps. And folks, all 10 of them are burning. Time will tell. Some took oil with them to fill it back up. Do you understand what that's talking about? It's talking about longevity. They're sitting there and all these lamps are burning, 10 lamps. And then at some point, 5 of them go out. The bridegroom shows up The five whose lamps are burning go in. The other ones are scurrying. They don't know what to do. They try to go buy more. They come back. It's too late. Is that not what it describes? Is what these parables, what Christ is warning about? You understand these are warnings? Is what He is warning about, is that not exactly what is happening today when you look around? Folks, true faith will stand up over time through hardships and tribulations and persecutions. That is the test. Listen, and most people's faith fails the test and they don't even know it. And they won't know it until this day. Listen, look at this next scripture. Matthew 24. This is just after Christ has said, not all those that say, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but they do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then He says this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So how do you know? These people obviously thought they were believers, right? Everybody I talk to thinks they're a believer today. People all week long, I'm talking to people about the Lord and they say, yes, I'm saved, yes, I'm saved, yes, I'm saved. Pay no attention to the fruit. I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. Folks, how do you know the difference? Do I just not witness to anybody? Why would I witness to anybody? Everybody's saved, right? I have to be able to discern between the two. So who makes you the judge? Folks, I need to know when I'm talking to somebody if they're saved or lost. Folks, the question is, time will tell. Somebody tells me, oh, I had an experience at a young age, but there's been not a bitter fruit born since then. Folks, that's a concern. Am I going to try to disciple that person? Am I going to try to build upon that foundation? What kind of foundation is it? I'm not going to build upon sand. I'm wasting my time. Satan would love. My time's limited. Satan would love for me to build upon sand and waste my time trying to make a disciple of someone who's not a believer. I've got to know, is there fruit there? Is there reason to believe that there is a true foundation upon which to build? Otherwise, folks, it's futility. Otherwise, I need to be saying, you need another foundation. Instead of saying, let's add another block on here. Let's add another timber on here. I need to know, do they need a new foundation? Or do you build upon it? Folks, when we're reading this passage haunts me, by the way. And I think it's 100% true, and I don't question it for a second, and that's why it haunts me. Because, folks, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And I say all that to say this, in falling away from God's house, from the fellowship of believers and from the preaching of the Word of God is a huge red flag and warning sign that a person's faith is not real. Folks, that's why I'm upset. That's why I was upset last week. When I see pews emptying, people staying home. There are times God calls someone to another church, and I praise God for that. There have been people who have been members of this church, and God impressed upon their heart. I've seen people leave this church in tears saying, we just feel like God's leading us somewhere else. And folks, I'm okay with that. I rejoice in that. And I've seen them go to other places of worship and to contribute and to grow in their faith. When I see them, they're stronger Christians now than they were when they were here, and I praise God for that. Amen. Hey, if that can happen, let me tell you something. Everybody in this room right now, if you feel like you could grow in your faith more somewhere else, listen to me. I want you to go to that other church. I want to go to that other place. If this church is hindering you in any way, I'm serious. If you know of a church where you feel like you can really connect and grow in your faith and just feel like that's a better fit, folks, you're not going to hurt my feelings. I want you to go there. I want you to be as strong a Christian as you could possibly be. God has a purpose for this church. He has a reason for this church. This church will be here. This church will be here and be faithful. I feel like God's called me to this church for a long time. Folks, I'm going to be here, okay? But if you feel like that you could grow more in your faith in another setting, I encourage you. In fact, I'm telling you, you need to go there. And I'm not saying that in any sarcastic way. I'm saying that, I mean it from the bottom of my heart. You need to go there. People need to grow in their faith as much as they possibly can, okay? But here's what else I've seen. I've seen people that left this church under other circumstances. They went to another church And folks, ever since I've seen them from that point on, they've been weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker in their faith. And before you know it, you find out a year, 5 years, 10 years later, they're not even going anywhere anymore. Let me tell you, it's hard. Me and Kenny talked about this last week over lunch last Sunday. It's really hard to go from a church like this to complete, you know, coming here on a regular basis, being a faithful member of this church, to come from a church like this where, folks, there's a lot of accountability. I know when someone's not here, you know, because it's a small group, and we're just by the nature of being a smaller congregation, there's more accountability. You go to a place with 1,000 members, or 500 members, or 300 members, and you're not there, it's less likely it's going to be noticed, okay? It's just the way that it works. So, I've seen it's hard to leave a church like this and just go into not going to church anymore. It seems like there has to be kind of a transitional step. And usually, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I've seen this play out. The pattern I've seen is you go from a small church where there's a lot of involvement, there's a lot of accountability, people know you, they know your life, all these different things, and suddenly you go to another church, much larger congregation, nobody really knows you. Folks, it gets easier. And you go there, and initially, I mean, the statement's going to be the same regardless. It's better for me here. I grow more there. The messages are great. The pastor's great. There's more programs. And that's great. And I hope that everything that they're saying is true. But guess what? It gets easier and easier to miss on a Sunday, to miss maybe a couple of weeks, maybe a month, maybe 6 months, before you know it, they're completely out of church. Because it's hard to go from completely being out of church, go from this congregation, this setting, to that. It's like there's a transitional step, and I've seen that happen. I'm not just saying this, that I'm not putting down larger churches. I'm just telling you it's easier to do that. It's easier to fall out of church by going to a larger congregation first, and then you fall away. I've seen that happen. And folks, that's what's so upsetting. Because of everything I've said this morning, what does that mean? When somebody starts off so strong and they're in God's house and they're going to class and they're studying their Bible and then they completely stall out, begin to drift back and fall away, and it just goes right back the way it used to be. Maybe they don't cuss as much. Maybe they don't go to the bar anymore. But their life is spiritually stagnant. Why is that so upsetting? Because of the eternal implications of it. Folks, that's not Christianity. I'm sorry to tell you that. That's not Christianity. I think that's what every one of these passages that I'm reading this morning are telling us. Folks, that's not Christianity. That's not true faith. That's not true salvation. Folks, I believe there's a lot of people who are holding a ticket to heaven that I have reason to believe that when they get into the judgment will be revoked. Christ will say, I don't accept that ticket. I'm not just a ticket into heaven. It's a relationship. It's continual. It goes your whole lifetime. You got a ticket one night. I don't work that way. That ticket's no good. Read it more carefully. It doesn't work here. And folks, the saddest part about it is just like the 10 virgins or just like the 5 virgins, when they realize it, it will be too late to do anything about it.
Right. Amen.
Oh, I need to go get the real ticket then. I need to get my real pass into heaven. They come back. And what does it say about the 5 virgins? The door was shut. And they said, Lord, Lord, open unto us. We're ready now. We have faith now. We believe you now. And he says, no, you're out. That door not open again. Mm-hmm. Folks, if you read this any differently than I read it, I'd like for you to tell me that. So what Kenny and I were talking about, this is scary stuff, is it not? Think about everybody that you know. Think about everybody that I know that says that, man, they have that profession. But where's the fruit at? Where's the life? Where's the walk with Christ at? Folks, what I see on top of this is people run from this message as if it changes the reality of it. It seems that people flock from churches that preach this to churches that don't preach it, probably thereby sealing their fate in their condition, because no one's going to tell them otherwise. And there's nothing I can do about that. I've got to be honest. I've got to preach the Word of God. I've got to tell them the truth. Mm-hmm. If they say, I don't want to hear that, and they go out that door, there's nothing I can do. Mm-hmm. But woe to the man that preaches to them something other than the Word of God in another place. Yeah. And doesn't tell them the truth.
Amen.
They need the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Even if it costs memory, even if it costs attendance. Folks, it's church attendance, but it's much more than that. It's maturity and it's growth. And folks, this is not works-based salvation at all. Do you recognize that? This has nothing to do with works-based salvation. Salvation is real at the very second somebody believes. I went from death to life in an instant as a 10-year-old little boy. I called upon the name of the Lord and I was saved at that second. And that's the same salvation that I have right now this morning. But folks, my Christian life has exploded since 20 years ago. First 5 years were as dormant as they could possibly be. I looked everything like a false convert. I had prayed the prayer, I'd asked Christ to save me, and I had completely stalled out. I was a seed that was producing nothing. And then God went to work on me and began to plow and to dig and to fertilize and to prune. And it didn't feel very good when He did it, but He cut and He pruned me to where I brought forth more fruit and more fruit. And folks, I'm firmly convinced of this. I don't think Christ loves me any more than He loves somebody else. I'll be honest with you, my experience does help inform me on what these Scriptures are talking about, because it's what I've experienced in my own life. That when I would begin to stall out, Christ showed up and said, no, we don't stall out. You know what? You're stagnant for a minute, but you're going to keep growing. If I need to prune a little bit, you're going to keep growing and you're going to produce fruit. Christ is the husbandman. He's the one who watches over the vineyard and keeps things growing. My confidence is in Him, not in myself. This is not works-based salvation. I was saved at the very second I put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ. But true salvation and faith never stalls out. Yes, there's ups and downs. You better believe there's ups and downs. But through it all, you're growing, you're not stagnant, and you're certainly not going backwards. You're going to grow. Through hardships, you grow. Through times of ease, you grow. Through pleasures, you grow. You grow all the time. You're always walking with the Lord, and there's always growth. Yes, there's times that you, like I said, you have ups and downs. There's times that you feel closer to the Lord than at others. But folks, there's times as you're progressing, there might be times as you're going up, you may be going up sharp and through a hardship. It's just, God is so real. The presence of Christ is so real. You just shoot up. There's other times, and probably during times of ease, it flattens off a little bit, but man, you're still moving. And then you go up again, and you keep moving. Folks, that's the way the Christian life goes, is you're always progressing. That's what true salvation and faith looks like. And as I say this, you think, well, are you saying that someone could lose their salvation? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying true salvation brings forth fruit. Do you think that Paul thought you could lose your salvation? I definitely don't think he thought that. I don't think he thought that for one second. Paul wrote Romans chapter 8. When he says, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall persecution or trouble or distress or all these things that he lists there. And he says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But he was convinced that neither height nor depth nor life nor things present nor things to come nor anything can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Paul said. But listen to this. He also wasn't about to coast, and he did not give himself an exemption from what we were talking about here this morning. The Apostle Paul recognized and said, you know, he knew that he was saved, he was going to be in the presence of the Lord when this life was over, but he did not give himself an exemption from saying, true faith grows. True faith is sustaining. Listen to what he says here in 1 Corinthians 9. It's the last verse we're going to read this morning. Paul's determination to finish his race. That's what he says in verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. There was a certainty in what he was doing. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He wasn't wasting his time. But I keep my body and bring it into subjection. Listen to what he says here. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You understand what Paul's saying? He said, that when you get on this road of faith, you're going to finish it. The true faith, true salvation, you will finish it. Paul said that is the rule. And he said, I'm no exception. If I don't finish my course, I wasn't a true believer. He said that God forbid that I would preach this to others, and then in the end, I myself be a castaway. He said there are no exemptions to this. And Paul fully expected with certainty to progress in his faith and in his walk with the Lord every day to the day that he left this world. And he did. He told Timothy that he had finished his course. He had kept the faith. Henceforth was laid of him a crown of righteousness that the Lord would give him. Paul, listen to this. Paul took finishing his course, his life, his faith, he took it that seriously. Do other believers take it that seriously? Do you take it that seriously? Paul said, I'm not taking anything for granted. I'm going to run as hard as I possibly can, and I'm not going to quit. If I quit, I was not true. Paul applies this standard to himself. So what does that mean for everybody else? Our assurance, Paul's assurance, isn't in making a profession. Folks, it's in the fruit, it's in living it out. It's continuing in it. As we get ready to get a song this morning, what do? In light of what I've said this morning, I can look around and I can see that there's problems. When I talk to people and they say I'm a believer, and their life has said the exact opposite perpetually, what do? Well, the first thing I do is this, is I'll examine myself. You examine yourself. You take your faith seriously. And folks, we should be striving to grow every day. No exception. No exemption. Baby Bill, if you'll come, we'll get a song. I think far too often, and I think pastors probably do this more than anybody, far too often you hear a message like this, and people in their minds are already saying, well, I'm going to write myself an exemption from this. No, you're not. Paul said, I'm not going to write myself an exemption. It applies to me too. And folks, it applies to me. I'm excited about reading through the Bible right now. I'm learning things. I'm growing. I'm reading things that I had never read before, never saw before. Folks, I'm growing. The day that I stall around and say, well, I've learned enough, I'm going to coast from here. Folks, I have reason to be concerned. Forget being a pastor. Forget being a preacher. Forget being going on mission trips. Forget all these other things. Forget anything that I've supported or anything that I've supported in prayer or financially or in going and doing. Forget anything I've done at the Baptist Center. Forget anything I've done at the jail. If I stall around, I begin to coast. Folks, I need to be concerned. Let me tell you something. You need to be concerned about me. If you come to me and say, Joel, what have you been reading on? I say, absolutely nothing. And I may make some excuses. I may try to say some different things. But I say, I've been reading on absolutely nothing. How's your prayer life? Dead. I have reason to be concerned. Folks, I'm talking, we should take this very seriously to finish this course. Amen. Because let me tell you something. I believe, and don't think that I don't have times in my life when I feel that I'm getting away from the Lord. But as soon as that happens, He shows up and says, Jordan, let's get back on track. And you know what? I'm confident that I'm going to be in the presence of God one day. Do you know why? Not in me. Hey, I'd fail tomorrow if it's left up to me. I'm confident because I believe Christ will show up as He's done so many times before and say, Jordan, we're not stopping here. Let's keep going. He does that for me. And I think He'll do that for you. He'll do that for every one of His believers. He'll do that for. I like what He said in His high intercessory prayer. He said, Lord, all these that Thou hast given me, I have lost. How many? None. He doesn't lose anybody. He's going to come alongside you. He's going to get you back on track. And when you stall out and it stops right there, it might be time to say, Lord, where's my foundation? Where's my root? God, do I have the oil to make it to the end? If I don't, I want it right now. I'm not going to run to the store when you call. I'm going to run there right now and say, I need it right now to make sure I can finish this course and finish this race. It's being honest, folks. It's just being honest. That's what I have to do with myself. I have to be honest and examine myself to see if I'm really taking my faith seriously, if I'm really striving to grow every day. And folks, take that seriously. Don't answer the question before you even ask it. Be sincere in that. And folks, the second thing I'd say is this. You settle that. And as you go out into this world, you tell people the difference. There is a difference between making a profession and signing a card and being a Christian. between even being making a profession of being baptized and being a Christian. There's a difference. You need to tell people the difference, but also, and more importantly, show them the difference. Folks, I wish that I was more fruitful in my Christian life. There's so many roots. There's so much room for improvement, for I could be more effective, to be more of a light to other people. But one thing I hear is this. People say, Jordan, I know Christians and I know you, and there's a difference. And folks, that's not me saying, that's not my ego, that's not my pride saying that. I'm concerned when they say there's a difference between what I'm telling them, what I say, if they hear from other Christians. There shouldn't be a difference. Yeah, everybody has a different walk of faith. Everybody has different experiences. But folks, there needs to be a power. There needs to be a light. There needs to be a sincerity. There needs to be a conviction. There needs to be a continuance in the faith if you're a true believer. As we stand and as we sing, I want you just to be honest with yourself this morning. And like I said last week, you know, I realize there is certainly an element here of preaching to the choir. You're here this morning. Everybody in this room could have had an excuse. I think there's still, Leander and Dean, I know there's people here who still don't have power this morning. You have an excuse that people could have laid out this morning, but you're here. And I realize there's an element of what I'm saying here that is preaching to the choir, that you're, many people here have been Christians for 60, 70 years, faithful Christians. Thank God for that. That is evidence. That's fruit. That means when I get up and I preach the funerals of people in this church, people that are here right now, I look forward to that. But folks, I can be honest, I can be sincere and say, I know I'm going to see this person again, not just because they made a profession, because their life matched up. But folks, I don't want to take anything for granted this morning. I don't. I don't know where everybody's heart is here this morning, but I also want to challenge you to say, take your life, take your walk seriously. You take it seriously to where Christ doesn't have to show up and start pruning and saying, I got to clip this away and that away to try to get you back on track. Stay on track. Be tenacious. Paul was tenacious in his walk with the Lord. He was going to strive. He wasn't just going to continue. He was going to sprint to the end of his life, to that finish line. Folks, that's the way I want to be. As we sing this morning, if God's laid anything on your heart, I encourage you to come. I have decided to follow Jesus. Can you sing this morning? Listen to this as we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
Listen to that.
No turning back. Though I may falter, I still will follow. Though I may falter, I still will follow. Though I may falter, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back.
Can you sing this?
Behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen.
My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. Then I will be.
Listen to this.
At heaven's portals.
Then I will meet you at heaven's portals.
Then I will meet you at heaven's portals. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen. Amen.